Is that me? We're good? All right. I got stuff up here. All right. Well, let's pray again. Father, we just thank you again, Lord, mostly just today for your word. Lord, as we dive into your word, as we continue to return to your word, Lord, it always reveals things to us in our lives that we can be working on to make us more like your son, Jesus. So just ask that in light of that purpose of your word, Lord, that we can hear your word today and leave here as changed individuals, more ready to serve your kingdom and glorify your name. So again, we love you and just want to give you our time and attention now. And so we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I had all the intentions of having a PowerPoint, and that kind of got derailed this morning, which kind of goes along with this sermon anyway. So I'm going to be talking about idols, but I had this idea that you remember the Burger King slogan, "Have it your way," right? And that's kind of ingrained in our culture to have things go our way and kind of create our own narrative through our life. And so that was kind of the intent with this. And I planned on having more slides and stuff, but when I went to make all that, I had to fight a different battle this morning. So anyway, you don't have some slides, so. But that's all right. You can just take more notes and read scripture instead of relying on that. So we don't want to rely on technology too much anyway. So, but a couple weeks ago, last time I shared with you, I shared about idolatry, and I just wanted to quickly review that. Before I got into today's sermon, today's going to deal a little bit more with us individually than it did the last time. It's going to be a little more specific. So, just to review, last time I defined what an idol was, and so I used a couple different pastors for that. John Piper was one. I always forget the other guy. Just recently passed away. Anyway. Tim Keller. Yeah. And then Brad Bigney, whose quote today is of what I'm going to share with you. Brad Bigney said that an idol is anything or anyone that captures your heart or your mind and affections more than God. Okay? So the idea is that an idol is just not a thing that we pick up, right? It's not just a statue, and we kind of sometimes think of them in terms of Old Testament terms. It's anything that captures our affections and that we kind of slide God out of the picture in favor of, okay? So the other question I got into last time was, where do idols start? Well, so, and to do that, to answer that, I went into 1 Corinthians 15:3, where Paul is telling the Corinthians, he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." So he's saying, this is what we go into all these different places, these different countries, these different towns, and the very first thing that they that they lay down as foundational, as important, is that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that Christ was buried, and that he was resurrected on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That is the gospel, okay? So the most important thing was the work of Christ on the cross and the gospel. So Paul was establishing that in the Corinthians, as he did everywhere else, is that being the number one thing for a Christ follower is the gospel, the work of Christ, okay? So the gospel is of first importance, and there's no room for anything else other than the gospel in our lives. And if we make room for other things, they a lot of times will nudge out the gospel, okay? So when idolatry starts in, or when we start serving an idol, it's because we've replaced the item of most importance, being the gospel in our life, with something else. And so now what's happened is we end up with the gospel being second or third place, okay? So so it's a shift or a slide away from the gospel. Brad Bigney calls it a gospel drift. We drift away from the gospel, and he goes as far as calling it gospel treason when he wrote a book entitled Gospel Treason. Another thing that I brought up was that as Christians, we sometimes have a fight with our own theology, okay? So we have different aspects of our theology, and they collide, okay? So we have what's called our, it doesn't mean we've lost our faith, and it doesn't mean we're not a believer, okay? I want to get that point across. It doesn't mean that you've lost faith or you're not a believer, but still, we have this fight going on with a couple aspects of our theology. And what I mean by that is, if you remember, I talked about confessional theology versus functional theology. So confessional theology is what comes out of our mouth, right? I'm a believer in Christ. I believe in the gospel of Jesus. I believe that Christ came to the earth, that he died for my sins, that he was buried, and that he was resurrected by God. That is our confessional theology. And it goes deeper in other areas as well, but confessional theology. The thing that our confessional theology fights against is our functional theology, okay? Even though we speak one thing, we go about doing another thing oftentimes, okay? So while we call Jesus Lord, oftentimes we end up pushing the gospel aside, we end up pushing Jesus to the side and replacing him functionally with something else. And it's subtle, okay? I'm not talking about I'm sitting here carving an image and now I'm saying that's my God, but that's essentially what we're doing. It's just not, we don't have one visible, okay? So we have a fight between our confessional theology and our functional theology. And so that brought up the question when I was preparing is, why is idolatry such a big deal? Well, quite simply, because God says so. Do you remember that statement? I didn't necessarily coin that phrase. That's a Vodi Bakum thing. He loves to say that because God said so. And that should always redirect us back to the scripture. What does God say about idolatry? In Deuteronomy 6:5, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Exodus 20, verse 3, says, God says this, you shall have no other gods before me. Okay? So, that kind of wraps up where we were the last time. Now, I wanted to start out today in Romans chapter 1, and just kind of using this as a basis for our human condition, okay? What we're fighting against and how we are as humans, okay? So in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, I'm going to go through 25 here, but I'm going to read this scripture quickly. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in their lusts. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So just a little commentary on verses 19 through 21 there is, it clearly states that mankind knows God. Mankind has the ability to know God because of God's invisible attributes. You know, we can know his invisible attributes. We can know his eternal power, his divine nature. And we know this because of all that he's created, right? We have this display around us all the time that points us to the Creator God, okay? And then further, this knowledge of God is by humans can be ignored. You know, we get used to the birds. We can get used to plants, and we can just kind of take it for granted. So we end up ignoring this. So when we do this, there's no honor or thanks given to him. So in exchange for their voluntary ignorance, their thinking became futile, and their hearts became darkened, and they became foolish while claiming to be wise. Now, right there, they became foolish while claiming to be wise should paint a picture of our confessional theology versus our functional theology, okay? They became foolish while claiming to be wise. So their lips said wisdom, but they became foolish. All they're doing was foolish. The two don't match up, okay? So that's showing that, okay? So mankind here superimposed a corruptible, perishable, created thing onto the namesake of God Almighty. This is what Paul's reminding them of, what the idolaters did, what the heathens were doing, okay? But he's also giving us a warning, because we can go along with that. If you read the rest of Romans 1 and 2, he says that we're without excuse if we agree with these things, okay? And we're just as guilty if we agree with these things. So there's a warning that comes along with that. So mankind was superimposing a corruptible, perishable thing onto the namesake of God Almighty. But before I go any further, I wanted to make it clear that even though I'm sharing these things from the past, these scriptures, this Old Testament references, that I'm not saying that we're better, right? I don't want to let us off the hook, because there's a lesson in this for us. And I think sometimes, as I look at our culture today, that we're way worse off than they are. We've evolved into idol worshipers and don't even realize it, just because we're a little more sophisticated now. So I bring that up because there's lessons in this. And so my encouragement for you today, or my instruction for you today, would be to interject yourself into these scriptures, right? Look at these scriptures in light of who you are, not anybody else, just you personally, as we go through these scriptures today, okay? I want to go back to Exodus, and I want to read a couple things to you. here, okay? I'm going to be in Exodus chapter 20, and then I'm going to be in Exodus chapter 32. It's going to take me a minute to get through this, but I want to compare. I want to be able to compare some things here, okay? Oops. Oh boy. I flipped right past Exodus into Genesis. That's why it didn't make sense. All right. So in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, I've already read this, it says, "You shall have no other gods before me," okay? So that's little g gods. I'm not sure if your scripture, if your Bible has the little g gods. It probably does have little g gods, but you shall have no other gods before me. That right there tells us that we're going to be in competition with multiple gods, multiple idols, okay? Now, does anybody know the Hebrew word for gods or God? Big G or little g is the same word. It's Elohim, okay? So what he's saying here is, you shall have no other Elohims, plural, before me. Now, if we go back over to Exodus 32, and we start to see, this is when Moses went up the mountain, okay, just to give you some background. Moses goes up to the mountain to receive the commandments from the Lord, right? And what happened when he was up there is the people said, he's not coming back. He was gone for a while, right? He was gone for a little while, and they got antsy. And they said, well, he's not coming back. We need a god to worship, right? So they became impatient, and they decided to take matters into their own hands. And let me read how that unfolds here. So the people saw that, this is 32 of Exodus, the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, so the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, arise, make us gods, Elohim, little g gods, who will go before us. All right? Now this is the people that just came out with God before them, came out of Egypt, right? So they saw the power of their big G, Elohim, and now they're asking for little g, Elohim. They're asking for gods that will go before him. As this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings which are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. And then all the people tore off the rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, these are your gods, little g, Elohim. These are your Elohim, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. See the idolatry starting? So Aaron looked and built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow, listen to this very carefully, tomorrow shall be a feast to Yahweh. So in your translation, it probably says, capital Lord, correct? Well, in your Bible, capital Lord means Yahweh or Jehovah, okay? This is the great I am. Notice what they did there. Moses didn't come back from the mountain with the word of the Lord that they were expecting in their timetable, so they took matters into their own hands, and they fashioned a created image out of gold, and then tried to superimpose that onto the name of the Lord. And so then they called it a consecrating festival feast. And they said, we're going to worship little g Elohim and dedicate the feast to Jehovah. Okay. So they didn't trust God, so they decided to act on their time. They had a timetable. A lot of times our idols have to do with timetables, right? We need things done right now, okay? We need things done right now. So they weren't trusting God, and they started to act on their own time and their own heart's desires. And so they attempted to replace Jehovah with a created thing, little g Elohim. Now, this is significant as well, and I'm just going to mention it in passing because you could probably preach on it all day if you wanted, but what image did they make? A calf, right? A calf grows into a cow, a bull, right? So the god, the male god of fertility for the Phoenicians of the day was Baal, and what represented him in solid form, physical form, was a bull. Okay? So they actually took, and he was known as the god that gives life, right? So I don't even think disrespected is the right term, but they just took a pagan, false, physical god and superimposed that to the life giver and tried to pass it off as worship, right? So they went back to the culture and what the culture dictated as a god being Baal. Isn't that incredible? After Jehovah just had led them out of, destroyed, made the other little E Elohims, the little G gods of Egypt look ridiculous. Okay, enough of that. So get back to time real quick. The time, you know, we have a phrase in the Christian world, right? This is one of these phrases that bites us, and it's a platitude. It's a spiritual platitude. I'm sorry, but God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, right? So that's true, 100% true. God's good all the time, right? What happens when God doesn't act on our time, though? With us, we start to get fidgety, and we start to come up with ways to help him out a little bit. You know, here, I'm going to get involved, God, and I'm going to try and get these things done on my timetable, right? And I just bring that up because God is good all the time, and all the time is God's to do with as he wills, right? And we're not to interject or impose our will on that, okay? So what we want what we want, and we want it right now. You know, the Burger King slogan is have it your way, right? That's our culture. You can have it your way. So we step in because obviously God's busy and preoccupied, and he probably doesn't know what he's doing anyway. He doesn't know my situation. He doesn't know what I'm going through. So we step in to help him out a little bit. And what we end up doing is pushing him to the side, and we create a new idol for us to worship. So we have an expectation based on our needs or our wants, and then we impose that on God. And this is the desires of our heart, right? This is the desires of our heart coming out. 1 John chapter 5, verses 15 describes it there. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And John has given us a warning there. Don't follow these things. These are the things of the world, right? But that's what's going on. That's what we're fighting against. So we take the created thing and we manipulate them and we focus on them and we devote our attention and our hearts to possessing the desires of our heart, okay? The original sin of Adam and Eve illustrates this perfectly. You know, if you go back and read and study through that story, just like Adam and Eve, we want to be independent from God, ultimately. That's the way our human condition, that's where our human heart goes, is we want to be independent from God. The problem is that we were created to worship. So we're going to worship, but we're going to worship something, even if it's not Almighty God. We'll find something, we'll create something to worship, okay? These idols that we fashion in our minds, in our lifestyles, whatever it might be, these idols end up leaving us empty, deceived, and blind to sin. Because, again, we get sophisticated and we fashion them in such a way to make them appear honorable and valuable and praiseworthy. I was discussing this last week with somebody. Can't remember. But I had never read this before. I've read this before, but it never popped out to me like this. Isaiah 44. I'm going to read this to you. This is the human condition right here. Isaiah 44. Starting in verse 9. Okay. Those who form a graven image or an idol, those who form an idol are all of them are futile. So it's saying the people that make these, us, when we do these, we're futile. And their desirable things are of no profit. Even their own witnesses fail to see or to know, so they will be put to shame. Who has formed a god or cast a graven image to no profit? Behold, all his companions will be put to shame. The craftsmen themselves are mere men. Let them all assemble themselves. Let them stand up. Let them be in dread. Let them together be put to shame. The man crafts iron into a cutting tool and does his work over the coals. This is a blacksmith, all right? If you recognize the tradesman in here. So he does his work over the coals, forming it with hammers and working it with his powerful arm. He also gets hungry and has no power. He drinks no water and becomes weary. Another crafts wood. He extends a measuring line. He outlines it with a stylus. He makes it with planes and outlines it with a compass and makes it like the form of a man, like the glory of man, so that it may sit in a house. In order to cut cedars for himself, he takes a cypress or an oak and raises it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a fir, and the rain makes it grow. Then it becomes something for a man to burn. So he takes one of them and warms himself. He also kindles a fire to bake bread. He also works to produce a god and worships it. He makes it a graven image and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over this half he eats meat as he roasts a roast and is satisfied. He also warms himself and says, "Aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire." But the rest of it he makes into a god, his graven image. He falls down before it and worships it. He also prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." Little g god. They do not know, nor do they understand, for he has smeared over their eyes so that they cannot see, and that their hearts so that they will have no insight. No one causes this to return to his heart, nor is there knowledge or understanding to say, "I have burned half of it in the fire, and I have also baked bread over its coals. I roast meat and I eat it. Then I make the rest into an abomination. I fall down before a block of wood." And then it goes on to say in verse 20, he feeds on ashes, a deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul. He cannot say, is there not a lie in my right hand? So in Isaiah 44, he's saying that the makers of these things become useless. They become nothing. Their precious creations are not profitable. And they will come to shame. Because they're mere men trying to be the divine. Okay? So notice the results of idolatry or fashioning idols. These could be red flags, you might say. Okay? These are some red flags. The blacksmith said he beat out the image with his powerful arms. Right? He's acting in his own strength. And what happens to him midway through? He gets tired. He gets tired. He's left hungry from his work. He's left thirsty. He can't even be satisfied with what he's about to make, right? So he's talking to his physical strength being weak. He's left hungry. He's left failing. His strength has failed. That's one and two. Spiritually, physically, mentally, it weakens him. Okay? He's left hungry spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally. Okay? He's left weak spiritually, physically, emotionally as a result of trying to make an idol. So one and two were hunger and failed strength. Number three, he makes a trophy. Remember he sets it up in his house, right? This is talking to the pride of life, I think. The pride of life. Look what I've fashioned. Set it up as a monument, right? This is my God. This is my accomplishment. Set it up in the house so we can remember it. Said he kept an image in his house so he could look on it. So the focus becomes on this thing. Right? Being a tradesman, I'll drive by stuff and I'll say, I built that. You drive by Monroe, Ohio, and you look at the outlet mall, the great big arch up there, my hands were all over that thing. Whoop-de-doo, right? Whoop-de-doo. That can become an idol. These things become idols. So he makes a trophy out of it. So that's speaking to, again, 1 John, a reference to 1 John 2:15 is the pride of life. It's looking to fill our want for power and control of something. Okay. Number four is the carpenter. We're hearing about the carpenter in Isaiah 44. The intended purpose of the wood was good. Right. This is where things get a little sketchy and a little gray, because he's using the wood to warm himself, right? He's using the wood to warm himself. So what are we doing when we warm ourselves? We're seeking comfort, right? Again, that's a lust of the flesh from 1 John 5 or 2:15. That's a lust of the flesh. There's nothing wrong with warming ourselves. There's nothing wrong with using something that God's created, like this wood, like this log that he cut down, that he actually propagated and harvested, right? There's nothing wrong with that, but what happens when you get comfortable? You know, you get used to that, and then suddenly you want more and more comfort, and it becomes a lust, okay? So its intended purpose was good, in this case, was for warmth. That's number four. Number five. Also, speaking to the lust of the flesh, was he used it to bake bread. So now all of a sudden we see a guy that's warm, his belly's full, he's ultra comfortable, right? What does he need God for? He's comfortable. He's comfortable. What's he going to do with the rest of the good thing that he got him? I know what I'll do. I'll just whittle out for me something to worship while I'm sitting here warm and fed. out of the good thing that God gave me to take care of me that I took advantage of using, but also took, he also took advantage of that, obviously, because it's there for our good, but he took it for granted, right? He got warm and he got fed, and then suddenly he's got nothing to do but sit here and say, man, I'm a great guy. I'm going to fashion an image so that I can worship this thing. So number six, he falls down, he worships it, he falls down, he crafts an idol. He prays to it for it to deliver him. You, God of the tree, have just warmed me and you have fed me. Deliver me. That's what he's saying, okay? So he's making the created thing into something to worship. That would have to do with lust of the eyes as well, okay? And lastly, the last thing that I wanted to comment on there was that at this point, he's blind. Idol makers, idol worshipers become blind. They have no understanding all of a sudden. They're unable to see the folly of their idolatry, right? And they become scoffers. I don't need God. I got all I need in this world, right? I got a tree. It warms me. It feeds me. And now I worship that because it takes care of me. So this is kind of plain to see. I guess this is idolatry happening in this passage from Isaiah 44. But as we look at our own lives, the names of these created things are probably many, and they're probably complex. And they're probably not all things that are just fashioned by man, you know. Often idols are ordinary things that are popping up in our lives. I've just wrote a couple down because I didn't want to get too crazy with this, and I'm not going to get into big detail, but our relationships, number one being our relationships, our spouses, our children, our grandchildren, we are all in danger of setting someone up on a pedestal or an expectation of them on a pedestal and making a god out of them, right? And, you know, my grandkids are better than your grandkids. My little brubby had a goldfish tucked in his shirt pocket today. I was so proud of him for having that. I don't know why I was proud of him, but he had a little goldfish tucked away in his pocket. And anyway, I don't know why I just thought of that, but I'm just proud of that little guy. But he's not worthy of my worship, right? In relation to other people. Oftentimes, though, we put expectations on people and then we're let down, and then we start to have these relationship problems, right? And we want what we want. We have these expectations. So then we see ourselves striving for this expectation we put on someone, maybe. Or maybe we put too much emphasis on them, what they do for us, and we leave God out of the picture. So, I forget who it is. Might be one of the Trips. It says that our children make poor trophies. You know, a lot of times you see people chasing their kids. They're not chasing them, they're taking them. But they end up chasing their kids all over the countryside for sports, gymnastics, whatever it might be, right? And pretty soon, they've just taught their kids that's their life, right? That this is their life, and that God's somewhere over here, that you should probably get to know him. But then we wonder, when we go to cut them loose to live life, why they don't follow God, right? But we just taught them how to follow an idol, and that's where they go. Number two, things that can fashion into idols really quickly is our career path. You know, we get on the success path. Maybe in your career you have fear of man, so you're constantly trying to please somebody because you don't have a good knowledge of who you are in Christ. Education can be a god that we look to all those letters behind our name. you know, that I'm finally going to be somebody. I'm worth being adored by the people around me because I have a ABC, XYD, Z on behind my name, right? Not that these things are good. Again, they're good, but we can turn them into little idols, okay? How about our goals? Are our goals focusing us toward glorifying God, or are they focusing us to glorify ourselves and get what we want out of life, right? Goals are good. We should have goals, right? We should have goals, things that we aspire for, but we should align them to biblical truths, to what God says about us and how we should behave toward him. So that's kind of a red flag. Hobbies. I'd already spoke on this a little bit. We find ourselves focused on particular sports or particular hobbies or whatever. I was going to set up a bunch of my own idols, and they're many, right? Things that grab my affection and I constantly are chasing. But I figured that I might want to focus you on yours rather than let you see what mine are and let you off the hook. So I didn't do that. Number four, security. That speaks to comfort, right? We want to be comfortable in this world. We want to have enough money in the bank. We want to have our air conditioning, right? Who doesn't love air conditioning and heat, right? But we like security. We like that we're happy. We want to live a happy life. We like comfort. But the question is, and our security is, where do we put our basic trust? Where do we put our basic trust every morning when we wake up? This reminded me of It Is Well With My Soul. Horatio Spafford, this isn't part of my sermon, but Horatio Spafford wrote that song. And you can go look this up if you want on Wikipedia or something, but I'll try not to butcher it. It's in the mid to late 1800s, I think, and late 1800s. And he had a failed business. He was affiliated with D.L. Moody, okay? He's a Christian guy. But he had a failed business, lost everything. He was in the process of trying to move he moved and left his family behind. So then his family was coming across the ocean, right? And their ship caught fire, and his daughters, four of them, drowned and died, right? So then he's making the trip back to his wife, who's grieving without him. And when he gets to about the place where his daughters died, the words that we just sang, "It Is Well With My Soul," that man pinned them in the middle of the ocean, right? That's somebody who's relying on God for his security. That's a great example. That's a great witness to having your basic trust in our Creator, right? In the midst of immense loss. That's where you go. That's where you go, folks, to answer, how much more of this can I take? That my friend Steve asked me about. Number five, idols, is, I'm not gonna harp on these, but they're idols, nonetheless. I have friends that hang out in these places. Fear, anxiety, worry, depression, identity, self-pity. They hang out there and they worship it like it's a god, okay? It kind of goes back to your basic trust. Number six, this kind of goes back to the blacksmith in Isaiah 44. Is this guy got burned out, right? He got burned out because he was acting on his own strength, right? It says his big arms. He was fashioning this thing with his big arms and his own strength, and he got tired, right? Because he didn't know where his strength comes from. Okay, enough on that. those are some ways, or some red flags, I guess, to identify or to see, or you can help other people see idols in their life. But how do we, what source do we use to identify our idols? And I don't know if this was one of the Tripp brothers or not that I got this from. Could be. I'll just tell you that that's where it's from, but I'm not sure. Psalm 139, okay? If we're going to make God our main thing, right, then we should go to him with these things. Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says this: search me, O God. This should be our place of worship and adoration to God. God, search me, O God, and know my heart. He already knows it, but this is us asking him to reveal it to us as well, okay? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. He already knows your heart and he already knows your thoughts. But again, you're asking him to identify these to us. And see if there is any grievous way in me, any hurtful, harmful way in me that would harm someone else or me. Okay? See if there's any grievous way in me and lead me into the way everlasting. Right? This is asking the Creator to reveal these things, to help us, lead us away from these idolatrous things that we set up in our life that push him to the side and allow him to lead us forward. So we're asking God for help because we really want to rid ourselves of idols, because you really want to seek truth, because you really want to be sanctified, okay? Sanctification isn't a one-time thing, you know? Sanctification is a lifelong apprenticeship, so to speak, you know, where we're being continually set apart as holy to God, right? And this is where that sanctification happens in the Psalm 139, 23 and 24. But it comes down to wanting to glorify God and take what he shows us and let him lead the way, okay? And finally, as I wrap up, I don't want this to be a bummer, because there's good news, right? There's good news. There's always good news, because Christ is our Lord, because Christ is our Savior, right? Realize, as you start to ask God to look at your heart and look at your thoughts, and he starts to reveal some things, you're going to see some nasty stuff. Right? Some stuff that you don't want to deal with. Some stuff that you just as soon stick back in the closet and not have to deal with. But don't get caught up in thinking that you have to do this alone. You have to do it, but you don't have to do it alone. Don't get caught up in thinking that you can do it alone. Right? Remember that the one's going to is going to give you the can-do, is going to help you, is the one that cleaned the slate to begin with, it being Jesus Christ. That's our hope, right? He is our only hope. Remember the work of Christ on the cross. I was reading 1 Thessalonians in the first chapter. Paul was commending them for being imitators of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. He was commending them. You became imitators of us, and you became imitators of Christ. And you laid down your idols, and you chose to worship the one true living God. Right? They'd cast aside their dead idols. This pagan culture, the Thessalonians, this pagan culture, they cast aside their dead, corruptible, perishable idols, and they started to worship the one true God, Jesus Christ. Okay. Again, in Ephesians, this is what I want to leave you with: is Christ. Christ is our one thing, right? The knowledge of Christ, the experience of being unified with him, the experience of having the Holy Spirit living us. This is our hope. This is our everything. I wanted to show you guys a video today. You remember movie City Slickers with Billy Crystal? And I didn't show the video because it would have got on somebody's idle nerve because there's some swear words in it, right? And there's probably kids here and stuff, and so I didn't want to have them hear this stuff either. But it wasn't terrible words, but anyway, it's nothing you're not going to find in the Bible. Let me paint the picture. City Slickers, anybody seen it? 1990, 1991, Billy Crystal. And here's these guys, they're gonna go out to a dude ranch, a real live cattle ranch, okay? And so these guys are coming out of New York City, I think. And they all live this professional life. And they all had cares of the world stacking up on him, right? One guy had cheated on his wife and she's leaving him and he's just left completely lost and doesn't know what to do. Billy Crystal's got his wife on his case to be a better husband and be a better dad. And so what you're seeing here in this movie is all these idols popping up. And so these guys are coming out to this dude ranch to get away so maybe they can figure out how to straighten their lives out, right? And so at the end, Jack Palance, anybody know who Jack Palance is? He was a boxer turned actor, really gruff, tough actor, right? So Jack Palance plays this character in the movie. He was the old cowboy, and he was mean and nasty and really short with these guys. But when he spoke some truth, right? And so there's a picture of Billy Crystal and Jack Palance on their horses, and Billy Crystal asks Jack Palance this question. His character was Curly, and he goes, "Curly, what's the meaning of life?" Right? That's why they're all there. They're trying to figure out the mess of their life. All their idols have popped up. They're trying to figure out, what do I do with this mess? And Curly responds to him like this. And Billy Crystal says, "Your finger?" He was so lost in his idols that he honestly thought that Jack Palance was telling him his finger was the answer to life. No, he's saying, one thing is the meaning of life, right? One thing's the meaning of life. And he says, "So what is it? What's the one thing?" And he goes, "That's for you to figure out. That's for you to figure out." What Scripture tells us is the one thing, the most important thing in our life is relationship with Christ. To set him up is our main thing, our one thing, okay? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul prayed this for the Ephesians, and I'm going to leave you with this. Paul said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him being Jesus Christ. That was Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, for all the other small churches as well, but it's captured here in this scripture, that we would know Christ more, right? That he would be our one thing. They'd be our one thing. So the encouragement, the exhortation today is this: keep our focus on Christ. Keep your focus on Christ. Keep that as the main thing, okay? As he reveals these things that are in competition for him, okay? As these things are revealed, some of this is going to be ugly, some of this is going to be hard, but keep him in the forefront, okay? He is our hope. He is our hope, all right? Let's pray. Father, again, I just thank you for the example that we get from your word, Lord, of people that have come before us and struggled with these things. Lord, we see people like Paul who at one time worshiped a religious, man-centered, wicked master and actually was your enemy, Lord, but you, the God that created each one of us, the God that gives us hope, the God that sent his son to be our payment for sin, to redeem us, to sanctify us, Lord, we see that example in Paul as a man that's transformed by your word, your spirit being indwelled in him as well, Lord. And so we can look to him and find encouragement, Lord, not just from his words, but from his life. Lord, his confessional theology matched his functional theology, Lord. And that's just my prayer for us today, Lord, that we could begin to rid ourselves of these things that just cause so much turmoil in our life, God, and that we could have just the peace and the comfort that only comes from you. No matter what our eyes see or our ears hear or our bodies experience, God, we could be yoked up like Paul was with you. So we thank you again for your word. We thank you that we can come to you for to your word for example, encouragement, and correction. Again, we just love you. And just ask that you help us to apply these things to our lives, Lord, not just for our own benefit, God, but to glorify you, and so that those on the outside could see your grace, your mercy, and your love for humanity. So again, we love you and just want to honor you now as we go from here and put these things to practice. So we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I think we got one more song. All right.
Like a fetter, bind my wandering heart here.